The following audio is from Delta Church in Springfield, Illinois. Our purpose is to proclaim the gospel through the church to a world that needs Jesus Christ. We pray this sermon will aid and encourage your daily walk with Jesus. For more information about Delta, you can visit us online at deltachurch.net.
On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations?' But you have made it a den of robbers." And the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and they were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And whenever they came, they went out to the city. And that evening they came, they went to the city. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." This is the word of God.
Well, if you didn't just sort of slip into a coma right there and take a nap while she was reading the scriptures that we're going to be studying this morning, we've got an interesting text in front of us this morning, an interesting text that seems to be very perplexing. It comes off as very controversial for many, but just because this is admittedly a hard text, it's not an impossible text to understand. So here in a minute, what we're going to do is we're going to pray and we're going to ask for the Holy Spirit to help us to understand this text. But I just want to give you guys an encouragement on just how to read your Bible and study your Bible when it comes to a hard text like this. What we need to know is this, is that the way Mark wrote these verses, it's not by happenstance. Okay, so 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us that every writer of the scriptures was carried along by the Holy Spirit when it comes to the way he was writing. And so whenever you're reading a hard text like this, whether it's in your devotional times in the morning or whether it's in your community groups or whether it's listening to a sermon, what you need to do in order to better understand your Bibles is when you come to a hard text is not to go, "Wow, this is hard," and to skip over it. What we're meant to do is go, "Okay, are there any clues in the scriptures that help me to understand this text?" And the answer is yes. Because it's not like Mark had ADD when he was writing, like right, he's going, he's like, "Fig tree, fig tree, fig tree." All of a sudden he's like, "Oh, squirrel over here." Now he's Jesus in the temple and it's temple, temple, temple. All of a sudden he's like, "Oh, yeah, yeah, that fig tree thing." And he goes back over to the fig tree and he starts talking about the fig tree. And then all of a sudden Peter's like, "Hey, tell us about this fig tree thing." And he's like, "Have faith in God and be really good at prayer and have forgiveness." It's like, where in the world, what is Mark doing? So what we're not meant to do is look at this and go, "Well, Mark, just maybe this was too hard, it was controversial, he didn't know what he was doing." No, what we are not to do is that. But we are what to do is to let Scripture interpret Scripture, to go to somewhere like 2 Peter chapter 1 and be reminded that Mark is being carried along by the Holy Spirit right now. And if he is going to take the fig tree account and split it apart and put something like the cleansing of the temple right in the middle of it, what we need to understand is that Mark is intentionally splitting the fig tree account and putting the cleansing of the temple in the middle because there's something about the fig tree account that folds in and points our attention to the cleansing of the temple. And so if we want to understand this whole point of Jesus cleansing the temple, then what we need to do is understand the fig tree account. So I'm giving you guys that as just sort of a heads up on like how to read your Bible and how to study the scriptures when you come especially to a hard text like this morning. And really, I'm giving you this as well because this is the way we're going to march through our scriptures this morning. So let's do this. Let's pause and let's ask the Holy Spirit to do only what the Holy Spirit can do, which is cause this word to pierce our hearts and minds and draw us deeper into our relationships with Christ. So I'm going to encourage you, like Pastor Tom does, don't check out right now, but let's join in prayer and let's ask the Holy Spirit to fill us so that we can see Jesus. Father, I keenly recognize my inability right now to make people understand. And that's why, to use the words of Jesus, we need you to cause our hearts to burn within us at the explanation of these scriptures this morning. We need you to sharpen our minds, to think clearly on what is being said. We need you to open our eyes to see Christ in the beauty of his magnificent glory this morning in the text. We need you to tune our ears to hear so that as the words I speak this morning enter not just onto our ears and we hear them, but we hear them and they truly affect our hearts so that we leave as men and women changed by the preaching of God's word. What we definitely don't need this morning is just a mere speech, a mere message, a mere articulation of words this morning. But what we do need is a full-blown demonstration of the Spirit and his power so that the faith of everyone in this room would come to rest in God. So Holy Spirit, fill us this morning. Turn our eyes to see Christ. It's in the name of King Jesus, our resurrected Lord and Savior, I pray. Amen. So think about the verses that we just read. And then think about these words. Unjust destruction, vindictive anger, childish outburst, a fig tree, the Jewish temple, and an answer from Jesus that doesn't seem to fit the question that was asked to him. You see, all these things describe the perplexing nature of the verses that lie before us this morning, verses which describe by far the most controversial of the miracles that Jesus ever performed. There was a late atheist philosopher whose name was Bertrand Russell, and he wrote an essay titled, Why I Am Not a Christian. And in this essay, he actually goes into these verses and he cites this episode of the cursing of the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple as a reason for why he does not believe Jesus is who he says he is. Russell said that this incident of the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple, this incident displays Jesus as a man who expressed vindictive fury to an innocent plant, manifesting behavior that was not that of a righteous man, let alone the Son of God. And so people come to these verses and they read these verses and they recognize very quickly that there's just something going on here that we need to slow down and try to understand. Because like Bertrand Russell, a lot of people have had the exact same trouble with this episode because of Christ's actions towards the fig tree and of what Jesus did inside the temple. I mean, if you just look at it, his actions seem ill-tempered. His actions seem mean. It looks like Jesus overreacts to an innocent fig tree for not bearing figs when it wasn't even the season for figs. And so on the surface, it looks really bad for Jesus. It looks really bad for Jesus. But whenever we slow down and recognize that we aren't to just go skipping over this text because it's hard, that we need to ask God to help us to see what Christ was driving at in the cursing of the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple. Upon that kind of closer examination of the text, the perplexity begins to dissolve as we remember that Jesus is not only the King of Kings, but Jesus is also God's perfect prophet. And like the Old Testament prophets who had come before him, Old Testament prophets who would so often teach God's truth by going into the world around them and using things like the things in nature around them in order to teach truths about God to God's people. So now what we have is Jesus, who is the perfect prophet of God. He is about to teach something true about God by using a fig tree that he's going to pass by on his journey into Jerusalem, a fig tree that is going to be bearing leaves but not bearing fruit, and he's going to use this as an object lesson to teach something true about the temple whenever he gets into the temple and begins to explain some things to God's people, to the disciples that are with him. So as you look at verse 12, what you begin to see is that as Jesus makes his way into Jerusalem, we find that Jesus was hungry. And this hunger sets the stage for what would ultimately be an acted out parable as Jesus curses the fig tree, a parable that illustrates the sin of hypocrisy. You see, when Jesus curses the fig tree, he is not acting like a spoiled brat who did not get his way. Rather, he is giving an object lesson in order to expose those who claim to be one thing, but actually prove to be another, much like the fig tree, as we're going to see, claimed to have fruit, but really did not have fruit. And so as we turn our attention to the text, the first truth that we're going to see is this: the deceit of hypocrisy. The deceit of hypocrisy, verses 12 through 14. If you just look in your copy of Scripture here, it's just really simple in the brevity that Mark gives us concerning this incident. Starting in verse 12, Mark writes that on the following day. So if you remember, Jesus entered into the city of Jerusalem. That was the triumphal entry from last week. And in verse 11, there is that seemingly standalone verse where it just says Jesus goes into the temple, he looks around, recognizes it's late, and then leaves. I think what he was doing in verse 11 is he was surveying the pandemonium and the chaos of God's house not functioning like it was meant to function. And so what he does is he goes back to Bethany, and now the next day, verse 12 happens. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, Jesus was hungry, Mark says. And as he's making his way back into Jerusalem, into the temple, he's first going to see in the distance a fig tree in leaf. So he goes to see if he could find anything on the fig tree. But Mark says that when he came to the fig tree, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And so here we are on the second day in the last week of Jesus' earthly life. And as Jesus begins to make his way into Jerusalem, Mark tells us that Jesus sees this fig tree off in the distance, and it's a fig tree that does actually have leaves on it. Even though it was not the season for figs, the presence of the leaves would have indicated something true to anybody who was passing by this fig tree. And it was this, that there should be fruit on this fig tree. Because Middle Eastern fig trees were known for bearing two kinds of fruit. And as the leaves on fig trees were starting to come in the springtime, before the actual fig came in the fall, these branches of the fig tree would bear these little nodules that were good to eat. And so as travelers made their journey, they would pick these nodules and eat them whenever they grew hungry. So if you were a traveler like Jesus was a traveler, and you found yourself hungry like Jesus found himself to be hungry, then seeing a fig tree off in the distance with leaves on it gave a hope, gave a promise that I can go to this tree and I should be able to find fruit, and this fruit will satisfy my hunger. It's as if the presence of the leaves on the tree was making this promise to anybody with hunger. Listen, come to me, because if you are hungry, I have the fruit that is going to satisfy your hunger. This is what the presence of the leaves would have said to any traveler. And this is what the presence of the leaves was saying to Jesus as he was making his way back into Jerusalem with the disciples. But Mark says that when Jesus came near to the tree, he found nothing but leaves. Simply put, the tree was bearing no fruit. And Jesus knows for a fig tree, leafy growth without fruit was a sign of decay. And so he recognizes this fig tree for what it was. It was a hypocritical tree. Its leaves promised one thing, but it was producing nothing. The tree was all show. The tree had no substance. And so what Jesus does is he seizes this opportunity to provide an object lesson against hypocrisy, and he's using the fig tree as a visual aid. So as God's perfect prophet, Jesus curses this fig tree in front of the disciples, saying, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." Throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus strongly denounced the sin of hypocrisy. If you go into Luke chapter 12, verse 1, what you find is that this idea of hypocrisy, this was the basic critique of the religious leaders of his day. It was only back in Mark chapter 7 that Jesus calls out the religious leaders, saying to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" Do you see the definition from Christ himself quoting Isaiah on what hypocrisy is? It's great looking on the outside, but it is void of a heart that is genuinely devoted to God. "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is as far as from God as it could ever possibly be." You see, hypocrisy always keeps company with deception. It always keeps company with deception. And the deceit of hypocrisy is that it pretends to be something that it is not. So this was true of the religious leaders in the day of Christ. It was true of the fig tree, which promised to bear fruit, but actually was not bearing fruit. And sadly, Jesus is about to turn to his disciples as he makes his way into the temple, the very place where the people of God were meant to experience and know God, where the nations were meant to come and know God. He's going to look and say, they find themselves in the exact same place as the fig tree. The hypocrisy of honoring with lips, the hypocrisy of externally looking like a person is fully devoted to God, but having a heart that is far from him. This is true of Israel, God's people. And so what Jesus does is he highlights the hypocrisy of the fig tree, and he does this in order to expose the failure of false religion. So Mark continues in verse 15. He jumps right into Jesus now, done with the object lesson. They're going to roll out of Bethany, remember, over on the Mount of Olives, make their way down into the Kidron Valley. They're going to roll into the city of Jerusalem. Jesus is going to re-enter the temple now for the second time. And Mark tells us that as he does so, he begins to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. He begins to overturn the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons, and he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them, saying to them specifically, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" Remember, when Jesus saw this fig tree in the distance, he went to see if he could find any fruit on it whatsoever. And ultimately, he found the fig tree not doing its appointed job. What's the job of a fig tree? To bear figs. That's its appointed job. If I got a seed for a fig tree and I want figs in my backyard after it takes some time to grow, I'm going to take the fig tree seed, I'm going to plant the seed, because the appointed job of that fig tree seed is to become a fig tree that bears figs. But as Jesus is passing by this fig tree, what is blatantly clear is that this fig tree is not doing its appointed job, which is why it became the perfect illustration for Israel, God's people. Like the fig tree, Israel gave the outward appearance of bearing fruit. Israel, God's people, they were very busy religiously. They showed signs that those who were spiritually hungry should be able to come to the temple, observe God's people, and learn what it means to find satisfaction in God alone. But upon closer examination, those who approached the temple spiritually hungry for the things of God, they found nothing to satisfy their hunger. And that's because the temple, like the fig tree, wasn't bearing the fruit that it was designed to bear. You see, in the time of Jesus, the temple was a huge complex that was divided into four parts. And starting from the outside, working your way in, it went like this. You started with the court of the Gentiles. Then you went into the next smaller court, which was the court of the women. Then you went into the next smaller court, which is the court of the Jews. Then at the very center of the whole temple complex, what you found was the Holy of Holies. So the court of the Gentiles was the largest part of the temple complex. And the design of the temple included this place for Gentiles to gather, because God had called Abraham, the patriarch of the Jewish people, to be a blessing to all the nations. For example, you go back into Genesis chapter 12 and you read in verses 2 and 3 where the Lord says to Abraham, I will make of you, Abraham, a great nation. So that's the nation of Israel is going to flow out of Abraham. I will bless you and make your name great. Why? So that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So there you get this idea of God looking at Abraham, the patriarch of the Jewish people, and saying, Abraham, I have chosen you. I'm going to choose to make your name great so that from you will come a people, the Jewish people, and the reason why I'm making you great and subsequently the Jewish people great is so that through this greatness, my blessing will flow out to the nations, and so that people can come to a saving knowledge of God. That was the point of God's chosen people. In other words, from the beginning, God's people had the mission of proclaiming the truth of God, not just to themselves, but to all peoples in the earth. And even designed into the very architecture of the temple is this place called the Court of Gentiles that was designed to be a specific geographic place where the nations could come, hear the good news of God, and satisfy that spiritual ache of the soul and learn what it means to find forgiveness from God, pray to God, and have faith in God. But Jesus is standing there on the edge of the temple looking and going, this is not taking place. This fruit is not here. It's like the fig tree. It's like the fig tree. And so Jesus enters the temple. And instead of finding a house of prayer for all the nations, he finds his father's house has been turned into a den of robbers. And because Jesus is the King of Kings, and because Jesus is God's perfect prophet, and because Jesus is the great high priest who has a zeal for his Father's house that consumes him, Psalm 69:9, Jesus exercises his priestly authority. He enters the temple and he begins to clear out this fruitless activity that is preventing the nations from coming to a saving knowledge of God. You see, this is the failure of false religion. False religion will always fail to bring people to God. False religion will always fail to bring people to God. And the reason why is because false religion gives the outward appearance of great devotion to God, but it is void of a heart that's been truly transformed by God. See, false religion can totally look busy for Jesus on the outside, all the while lacking a genuine love for the Savior that flows from a heart that's been redeemed. The Apostle Paul underscores this reality when he goes over into 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and he says this. Boys, girls, you need to understand something, says the Apostle Paul, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. And listen to what he says. For people will be lovers of self. They will be lovers of money. This is heart language kind of stuff. Notice how he's talking here. These are the things that are going to consume them at the heart level. They're going to love themselves. They're going to be lovers of money. They're going to be proud. They will be arrogant. They will be abusive. They will be disobedient to their parents. They will be ungrateful. They will be unholy. They will be heartless. They will be unappeasable. They will be slanderous. They will be men and women without self-control. They will be brutal. They will not love good. They will be treacherous. They will be reckless. They will be swollen with conceit. Ultimately, they will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And listen to this. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying that there will be people, it is possible to find yourself in the place where at the heart level, you are a person who loves self, loves money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedience to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, loving of pleasure, more than you love God, but on the outside you look like the Apostle Paul himself. You have the appearance of godliness, but ultimately you deny its power because your heart is consumed with the things of Satan, consumed with the things of sin. So Jesus says, guys, this is the hypocrisy of false religion. This is the hypocrisy of false religion, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. And this is what Jesus was condemning as he rolls into the temple and he cleans house with a righteous rage. Now, people get in a little twist about this because we're like, well, we want to try to caveat, you know, Jesus, meek and mild, Jesus, lover of my soul. Here is Jesus' righteous rage over a zeal consumed with a passion for his Father's house. And people get in a bent, people get in a twist about King Jesus being like this. But imagine this. Imagine a husband coming home to his wife and finding another man in his house. If I were to come home one day after work and find another man in my house who's forcing his way into my bed, trying to do something with my bride, what I'm not going to do is go, well, kind sir, please, I beg you to reconsider these ill choices you're making because the consequences could be bad. Ain't no husband going to do that. That husband's going to be consumed with a passion and a purity for his bride. There's going to be a righteous rage, a pure indignation that's going to be against this one who's trying to spoil the purity of his bride. And here's King Jesus, who is soon to die and give his life as a ransom for many, for the nation, so that the lost can come and know salvation from God the Father. And here he is in his house, and it's as though there's an impurity in his house. And with a righteous rage, he says, "This thing's done. Not on my watch." And so Jesus cleanses the temple. So the unavoidable question becomes, am I like this fig tree? If someone were to examine my life, would they find nothing but leaves? Or would they find a growing harvest of spiritual fruit as a result of Christ's power in me? Am I like the fig tree? You see, what I love about the cleansing of the temple is that it's an invitation to actually come and abide in the King. See, we look at this, and the temptation for us is to go, "Oh, man, Jesus, man, I don't like what he's doing here. This isn't the kind of picture, this image of Jesus that I've conjured up in my mind," because what we'd rather do is force an image of Christ that we've crafted our own heart onto the Scriptures instead of letting the Scriptures craft a true and perfect image of who Christ is. But what I love about these verses is that when Jesus is cleansing the temple with a pure and righteous rage, really what he's doing is he's giving an invitation to come and abide in him. You see, God's people are a heart-transformed people who are meant to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And what's so great about this ability to bear fruit is that it does not come from our ability. So Jesus doesn't look at us and go, "Guys, get your act together, bear fruit, and I sure hope you guys figure it out." Actually, what Jesus says is, "Guys, once I have ransomed you, once I have redeemed you, the inevitable outflow of a heart that has been genuinely redeemed by Christ is that you will be a person who bears fruit in keeping with repentance." And the good news is that Jesus says it's impossible on your own. That's why I want you to come and abide in me. Come and abide in me. See, the one who curses the fig tree for its hypocrisy is the exact same one who says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." See, God's people are a fruit-bearing people. And as we abide in King Jesus and bear fruit in keeping with repentance, that is when we will stand out as witnesses in a lost world that need to see Jesus. And I believe it's this idea of fruit-bearing that is on Jesus' mind as he turns and answers Peter and turns our attention lastly to the fruit of the kingdom, the fruit of the kingdom. You see, it's as God's people bear the fruit of the kingdom, it's as God's people abide in the King himself, he who is the vine, we who are the branches, finding our strength, finding our source, finding the empowerment, finding the grace, finding the mercy in our King, who enables us and equips us to walk in a way that rightly reflects the salvation we found in him. It is this in our lives that will become that declaration of good news salvation to the nations. So Mark tells us that, verse 19, after the cleansing of the temple, when evening came, Jesus goes out of the city. And they passed by in the morning, so now we're on to day three. They see this fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And you would expect Jesus to go, "That's right. Now let me make this hard thing not be hard and give you an explanation that makes complete sense." Except Jesus goes, "That's right, Peter. That's why I want you to have faith in God and pray with belief and exercise forgiveness." And you're like, did Mark Like, maybe Peter was, like, the source material for Mark is the Apostle Peter. So it was, like, Peter telling the story, fig tree, cleansing of the temple. Yeah, that fig tree thing. And then, like, Mark sort of dozes off. Peter gives the actual answer and explanation. All of a sudden, he wakes up, and he's like, oh, man, I probably should have been writing some stuff. And then all of a sudden, like, you know, Peter's just on down the line, and here we are talking about it. It's like, what is going on? How do you move from verse 21 into verse 22? Like, how is that the answer to the fig tree? Believe me, I was asking that question a lot this past week. Like, how in the world is verses 22 and following the answer to Peter in verse 21? Because notice that Jesus' response at first glance seems out of place. Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed is withered. And Jesus goes, dead on target, Peter. Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, so now we're talking about prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, here comes the introduction of forgiveness. Forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Now, there's probably like at least two or three sermons floating around just in these verses right here. Things that we probably need to unpack, which we won't unpack this morning, thankfully for some of you. You're like, man, this thing's getting a little long already. And there's a lot of people who abuse these verses horribly, misusing them. Like, there's a whole stripe of people in this movement called the Word of Faith movement, sort of that name it and claim, like, you just got to believe really bad, and if you can believe really bad, you'll get answers to your prayer, and if you don't get answers to your prayer, it's because you don't have enough faith, and they just sort of spin people out into this wicked world of condemnation. And I'm going to help you guys. I'm going to send some stuff out to you later this week and try to pastor you in this way. But when we look at these verses, what I want us to do is sort of pop up a level and see, I think, how Jesus is using these verses as an answer to Peter's noticing of the fig tree withering. Because I think when we just sort of like maybe zoom out a smidge and look at verses 20 through 25, what we find, or at least what we can notice, is how Jesus seems to highlight three pieces of sort of kingdom fruit, is what we can call them. The fruit of faith, the fruit of prayer, and the fruit of forgiveness. Jesus seems to zoom in on at least these three categories, these three realities, these three pieces of fruit. You see, in answering Peter in this way, it's almost as if Jesus is saying something like this. All right, boys, listen up. You just saw me curse the fig tree. You just saw the fig tree thing came to pass. You just saw me cleanse the temple. And what you need to understand is this. There are at least three fruits that people were meant to find as they went to the temple. People were meant to discover their need for faith in God, fruit number one. They were meant to come in prayer to God, fruit number two. And they were ultimately supposed to come and find forgiveness for their sins from God, fruit number three. These are the fruits the nations should have found as God's people worshiped in God's temple. But as they were soon to learn, and as we will learn in Mark chapter 13, God's earthly temple, that building on top of Mount Zion in a city of Jerusalem, that building, that temple is soon going to pass away. But just because that temple, which was meant to bear certain fruits to the nations, was passing away, this does not mean that the nations will be left without a witness. For God now has a perfect temple located in heaven, and that temple is Jesus. Go see John chapter 2, where Jesus calls himself the temple by saying to the religious leaders, if you destroy this temple 3 days later, it will come back to life. But not only is Jesus the temple, we also see in Scripture that God now has a spiritual temple, which is the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And that means he now has a personal temple scattered all around the world as a witness that he is indeed the Savior for all the nations. So when Jesus looks at Peter and looks at the disciples and subsequently looks at us as an audience of this letter, and he calls Peter and he calls the disciples and he calls us to bear the fruit of faith in God, to bear the fruit of prayer to God, to bear the fruit of forgiveness from God, he is reminding them, he is reminding us that by means of the temple named Jesus and through millions of temples called Christians who will bear kingdom fruit, everyone from the nations down to the neighbor across the street can actually come and learn and know that there is a Savior in heaven whose name is Jesus, and he is the one who can find and grant forgiveness for sins. So people don't need to go to a geographic building anymore in a place called Jerusalem and a country called Israel. They can go across the street to your house because you are now that temple. A spiritual temple who is anchored on the cornerstone. He who is the temple himself, Jesus Christ the Lord. And people can see by the power of Christ in you, you having faith in God, you devoting yourself in prayer to God, you who has been forgiven and found forgiveness from God, extending forgiveness to others when you have been sinned against, bearing that fruit before them. And when people now see us bearing the fruit of faith, prayer, and forgiveness, they can come to know that there is a God in heaven who saves. So let me ask you just this at least one more time. Are you a barren fig tree? Are you a barren fig tree? Is your life busy with the appearance of godliness, but denying its power therein? Or does your life reflect the kingdom fruit of a transformed heart that proclaims the gospel to a world that needs Jesus? See, the good news is that no matter where you are in answering those questions, King Jesus is the King of grace that does not say, you hypocrite, fix yourself and then come to me. King Jesus is the King of grace who says hypocrites are wanted and welcome, because when they come to me, I, in my grace, will transform that heart, destroy the hypocrisy, so as these people begin to live a devoted life to God, it is genuinely flowing from delight in salvation from Christ, not as a duty trying to earn something from God. So have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Does your life reflect the kingdom fruit of a transformed heart that proclaims the gospel to a world that needs Jesus? Or is your life merely busy with the appearance of godliness?